Deuteronomy chapter number 1. We'll read through verse number 8. We won't cover all that this morning. We'll just be more of an introduction this morning than anything else to the book. But Deuteronomy chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side of Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days journey from Horeb," which Horeb is just another way of talking about the Sinai area where the Lord gave the covenant, the commandments, "by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of that month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. After he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth, and I'm not sure how to pronounce that word, but Edrei, I'm not sure, on this side of Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them." So we'll stop there this morning. Let's go once again to the Lord in prayer. Brother Doug, would you pray for us once again? Amen. You may be seated. So a new year, not the first Sunday of the new year, but a new year, a new study in the book of Deuteronomy. So in the Greek, the word Deuteronomy, it does have a meaning. It's not just, you know, a word, but in the Greek it means second law, or and don't think of it in the sense of God's given the law again in a different way. It's just a restatement of the law. So where Numbers kind of leaves off, you know, Deuteronomy is picking up. But it's a restatement of the laws contained in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. In the Hebrew, the title of the book in Hebrew is really the first four words of verse number 1. The word Deuteronomy means "these be the words." I mean, that's what its meaning is. These be the words, or these are the words. In other words, the record of what was given to Israel as they were on the verge of what? What did we read about this morning? What were they on the verge of? Going over Jordan and entering into, what'd you say? The Promised Land, yes. So, the book of Deuteronomy, said this morning, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You know, it's the fifth book. First five books typically referred to as the Pentateuch. They are the attributed to Moses by most, to Moses having written them. But Deuteronomy is a book of laws as well as sermons. And then we have contained within it, of course, history. And the history part, that's what I was referring to before, where Numbers kind of leaves off. You know, Deuteronomy picks up, carries the story further. You know, the last chapter in Deuteronomy, anybody know what the last chapter in Deuteronomy talks about? Or mentions, or gives us an understanding of, or tells us about? It's the death of Moses. So Moses' death is in the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. But it's a record of the words addressed by Moses to the Israelites. I mean, Moses has been with them a long time. in the wilderness. The deliverer that brought them up, you know, out of Egypt and has been with them all these years. He'll pass the torch, as it were, on to Joshua at one point. But it's the record of the words addressed by Moses to the Israelites, a series of addresses for what purpose? I mean, what purpose is this given unto them? It sought to equip them as they enter into the promised land, to equip that new generation, in a sense. You know, there were those, you remember, they've been here before, and they were sent back out in the wilderness, right? They came here before, and they didn't enter in. They said, there were giants, we're grasshoppers, we can't enter in. But here's another generation, those that were 20 years and younger who had been there the time before, they are back again. The ones that were over 20, they died in the wilderness. God said that they would. They spent a year for a day, for all the days that the spies were in the land and spying out the land, 40 days. So they spent 40 years back in the wilderness, a day for a year, because 10 of them came back. Or 12 spies went in, 10 came back and said, it is a good land. It's exactly what God said it was. But there are giants in the land. We can't take the land. We're grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do it. But then Joshua and Caleb, the other two of the 12, said, oh, the Lord's with us. You know, we can. We can do it. And we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So, you know, we have some application, of course, as we look at these things. This wasn't just for them, this is for us. You know, they're saying they couldn't go in. And there's times that we say we can't do this or we can't do that. But yeah, we can. There's somebody here in our midst, she's not in here right now, but she's thinking about going up for a job promotion at work that's available for those that are working there to go up for. And I've told her, I said, you do this, it's probably going to be harder on you than what it is now. But if this is what the Lord has for you, you know, so it's the situation of Israel before the promised land. There are giants. But the thing about it is, yes, there are giants, but God told you to go in there and defeat the giants. And if God told you to do that, it's not presumption on your part that you think that you can overcome the giants just because, you know, you're a mighty warrior. No, it's a commandment. God's saying, go in, possess the land. Go in, defeat the inhabitants. Go in and take what I've given unto you. And so there's a sense in which, make application of that to yourself and our own battles that we fight. You know, whether they be physical things we're called to do or they be spiritual things that, you know, if God's put that before you, He set that before you and said, I want you to go in and do this. Go in and possess this. He's going to be with you. You just got to depend upon Him, trust in Him, rely upon Him, wait upon Him, look unto Him. You know, instead of yourself, you start looking unto yourself, then you're going to fail, just like Peter walking upon the water, right? So he said, Lord, if it's really you out there walking on the water, command that I come to you. And the Lord said, come. Peter's looking at the Lord, starts walking out there. I mean, he's a man walking upon water. And then when he starts to look around him and get distracted by the things that are going on, the wave, the winds, he starts to sink. You know, so it's that sort of situation, you know, with us too. We can't look to ourselves. You know, it's that old thing that Spurgeon said so many years ago that I've mentioned so many times before. You know, take one look at yourself, and then what? Anybody? Take 1,000 looks to Christ. One look at yourself and take 1,000 looks to Christ. Yes, I'm going to look here, and what am I going to see? I can't do it. But I'm going to look to Him and know that if this is something the Lord's called me to do, then He's going to enable. You know, it's just like with Paul. And we talked about the thorn in the flesh. Paul thought, I need to go on in this life without this thorn. I don't need this thorn. This thorn is a hindrance to me. This thorn is not going to help me get along in this life. This thorn needs to go. And he besought the Lord 3 times, remove the thorn. What did the Lord say? No. Nope. The thorn is necessary. You need that thorn. Paul didn't think that he needed it, but the Lord knew that he did and gave it to him. And so he said, you're going to keep that. And my grace is going to be sufficient for you. You know, for my strength is perfected in your weakness. You're going to see that you can't. And because you see that you can't, you're going to turn to me because I can. So that's the same situation that we have here, you know, with Israel before the promised land. And we can make application of that, you know, to ourselves. So, in understanding the book of Deuteronomy, we must understand some of the past history of the Israelites. We've mentioned some of it already. In order to have a context for their future history here, it's still history, but we need to see their past so we can see the present that's going on with them, even though it's in the past for us. But we know the most significant event that's taken place in their immediate history is their deliverance from 400 years of bondage in Egypt, 400 years of slavery. The Lord's delivered them from that. And what should that say to them? What should it say to us in the context of what we've already been talking about? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I mean, on one hand, yes, they were crying out in Egypt saying, you know, Lord, deliver us. Send the deliverer. You know, we want to be free from this bondage. But on the other hand, did they think that by the end of all those plagues that had come, that Egypt would be saying, please go. Here, take some of our riches with you. No, they didn't think. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. They get up against the Red Sea. Now Pharaoh said, well, we're just going to go out there and slaughter them all, you know, in the desert. I'm not going to let them go. But what does God do? He parts the sea. They cross over on dry ground. And then the sea is what ends up closing and destroying, you know, Egypt's army. So here they've come through those things. They've been out in the wilderness. What happened in the wilderness the first 40 years? What's some significant things that you can say about their wilderness experience? God fed them with manna from heaven. Yes. There wasn't a ready supply of food out there. You know, not like today. We can't go down the corner store and buy something. You know, there wasn't. Those things didn't exist. And there weren't markets out there to buy from even. If they had money to buy, there wasn't anything out there for them to buy from. There was certainly the stock that they had brought with them. That's only going to last so long. You know, there were maybe some wild animals that were out there in the desert, but, you know, they're not going to be very big and they're not going to last very long. So God fed them with manna from heaven. What does the Bible call manna? I mean, what kind of food is it? Angels' food. Isn't that remarkable to think about? Fed them with angels' food. What else happened? What's another remarkable thing about their experience out there? Anything you can think of? Yes, but they did murmur and they didn't want to eat manna anymore, and they were fed quail until they vomited out their nostrils, the scripture says. That's pretty full. I've been full before, but I hadn't been that full, you know. But they hadn't had that in so long. I'm sure they probably just gorged themselves. But Brother Doug, you were going to say something? Yes, that's what I was thinking about. One of the things I was thinking about. Absolutely, not that wasn't a thought too. But have shoes for 40 years. Have a pair of shoes. I'm 47 now, right? Yeah, 47 now. How many pair of shoes have I had? You know, I don't know. Well, that's just talking about my adulthood. Since my foot has grown and it's not grown anymore, it's the size that it is. How many pairs of shoes have I had? And we wanted to ask you ladies how many pairs of shoes you've got. You know, I wear the same pair of black shoes to work every day. You know, just about. On Fridays when it's casual day, I wear some different ones. But it's just like one or the other, you know, kind of thing. Not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying they had shoes that didn't wear out. Yeah, they weren't worrying about their shoes matching their purse or their dress or anything. But, you know, they had sandals and they didn't wear out. They had clothes. I mean, how many shirts have I bought? How many pairs of pants have I bought? You know, how many, there were a favorite pair of pants and they tore or the seam, you know, ripped or, you know, maybe the ends frayed, you know, and now I can't, you know, wear those anymore. That didn't happen. 40 years, they didn't wear out. Yeah, they continue to be able to wear the same clothes they came out of Egypt with. So pretty remarkable stuff when you think about it. And you think about their wilderness experience, we could probably mention other things. How about water from the rock? I mean, out in the wilderness, not a lot of water, right? God caused water to come forth from the rock. God's able to do those things. I mean, it's reminiscent of our study in James most recently and Elijah being fed by the brook. By the ravens, you know, and those sorts of things. I mean, it's pretty remarkable stuff. But 40 years, what were they doing out there? They were being tested. They were being tested out in the wilderness for 40 years. You know, and should they have been prepared by all that they had seen, all that God had done? Should they not have been prepared when they came the first time to the promised land? They should have been. But it just shows how glaring our unbelief, you know, can be. What a problem unbelief can be. But 40 years of testing in the wilderness God showing Himself to them, I am mighty to save. I brought you out of Egypt. I mean, the world superpower at the time. I delivered you. Part of the sea. You know, things we talked about, manna from heaven, their clothes and their shoes not wearing out. But yet they come to the border of the promised land. 12 spies go in. 10 come back with an evil report, Scripture says, of giant inhabitants and inability to be able to take what God's given them. So as we think about those things, and here we are, we're looking at a new study in Deuteronomy, and we've got, I think there's, if I remember right, 34 chapters, yes, to go. As we think about that, we might ask, why are we here? You know, why are we at Deuteronomy? Does this book have a message for us, you know, today? And do we really have to ask such a question? I mean, on one hand, I charge you with the responsibility to pray with me about where we're going next, right? And you're fully confident that God can direct me to that place. Absolutely. So here we are. So from that standpoint, we don't have to wonder why we're here, because we prayed about it and the Lord's led us to this place. If you were faithful to pray, if you're sitting there wondering, well, I'm not too sure where we're supposed to be. Well, were you faithful to pray? Did you really seek the Lord? Were you earnestly and sincerely seeking Him about where we're going next and what book we're going to be in? The person that I mentioned before about that she's looking to go up for a job promotion, you know, that I was talking about. She wasn't here a while ago, but I mentioned that earlier. Here's what I've told her, the same as I've told some others that have, just in the job realm, you know, advice that I've given when I've been asked, and maybe sometimes when I've not been asked. I'm not the only one that does that. sometimes you get advice when you don't even ask for it, right? Yeah, that happens. So the advice that I've given before, you know, has been this. You know, if this is something that you think the Lord set before you, pursue it. Ask the Lord to either open the door or shut the door, you know, on it. But sincerely seek Him. Not just a passing thing. Is it important to you, for one? If it's important to you, you're really going to pray about it. You know, if I had cancer, I'd really be seeking the Lord, right? I mean, but every decision we make is that important. I mean, who knows what this decision could lead to? You know, we can't see to the end. You know, so we need to be seeking the Lord about every decision that we make. So, if I'm truly and sincerely and honestly seeking the Lord with all of my heart about these things, whatever they may be, marriage, job, you know, whatever it is, if I'm truly doing that, and I've been faithful to all the way, I've told my daughter, and I'm sure I'll tell all of them this, when their thoughts start to turn that way, and the little ones talk about it even now, you know, somewhat just in passing, but I said, pray all the way to the altar. You know, I think this is the young man that God has for it. Pray all the way to the altar. I said, because if you pray all the way to the altar, you seek the Lord all the way there, and you're sincerely seeking to follow Him, and not your own heart, not your own desire, but your heart and desire is to follow Him. And if you truly are doing that, God is going to bless that. He's going to lead you in the way that you should go. And He's only always going to lead you in one. You know, He's not going to give you several options. There's going to be one thing. God has one will for your life. He didn't have several decisions for you to make. There's just one. You know, in this given thing, you know, who should I marry? There's just one. You know, well, here's five people. You choose which one. No, there's just one. Pray all the way to the altar. And if you've done that, then when you get into that job or you get into that marriage and years down the road and it gets really, really hard and it gets really, really tough, you don't have to wonder and say to yourself, did I make the right decision? You don't have to ask that question. Because you didn't make the decision. God made it for you. And here you are. And it's where He's put you. And if He's put you there, and He's given you this place to occupy, back to Deuteronomy and the land, the promised land, He's given you this place to occupy, and He's told you to go in and possess it, it doesn't mean there's not going to be any problems. It doesn't mean there's not going to be any difficulties. Guess what? It was the promised land, but what was in it? There were giants in the land. I mean, not just an alien army, you know, not just a foreign army, but don't think about space, but, you know, an alien army as in foreign, you know, not just a foreign army, but there were giants. I mean, Goliath-type people that David had to face, you know. But here he is as a shepherd boy. He defeats him with a sling and a stone. You know, so, I mean, God's able. We don't have to worry about those difficulties. We just need to trust God. I mean, what if we could come to that place where we're faced with that sort of a situation that Israel's faced with here, to be able to come to that, all those places, all those situations, all those circumstances, to be able to approach them, come to them in the same way that David did Goliath. I mean, David arrives on the scene, here's all the army of Israel afraid of one man. Because the challenge had gone forth. Send forth your best warrior. Whoever wins, if you beat us, we'll be your servants. If we beat you, then you'll be ours. And none of them would go out and face Goliath. But David hadn't even been there. You know, Goliath comes out on the battlefield every day and throws out that challenge. And nobody would go out and face him. Everybody's afraid. And David shows up, little shepherd boy, no armor. You know, he's just come straight from the field. He's bringing food at his father's instruction to his brothers. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine out here that's cursing God, you know, and cursing his people? I'll go out there and face him. You know, what if we could face all the things like that? What if we could approach everything in that way? What if we could come to those things with the confidence that the Lord's with me? The Lord's here. Yes, this is hard. Yes, there's no way I'd be able to do this myself. It's impossible. But the Lord's with me. If God be for us, who can be against us, the Scripture says? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, these were the type of things that Moses was trying to prepare the people as they were heading into the Promised Land, or had been given the Promised Land to go in and possess. These are the type of things that Moses is trying to prepare them, you know, for. Because part of all that is, and this is a great deal of the book when you talk about laws, is be obedient. Be obedient to God. Do what is right in the sight of God. Follow Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You know, love your neighbor yourself. I mean, that's the summation. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor yourself. That's, upon that hangs all the law and the prophets. That's what the Lord said. And that's the summation of Deuteronomy, really. You know, if we're going to look at it that way. But back to what I was saying before, you know, if you prayed, then here we are. And you can come confidently Sunday after Sunday, and you can believe that where we are in this book is exactly where we need to be. And the words that are in this book, these be the words that are in this book are the words that are for us, that God's given to us at this particular time for us. Not every other church that we know is in the book of Deuteronomy right now, but here we are. We're in the book of Deuteronomy. So this is the place that God's led us to. But it's not just that. But we know also that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, don't we? For reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. So we don't have to ask the question, why are we here? Why are we here? Did you also know that Deuteronomy is quoted in the New Testament nearly 100 times? The book of Deuteronomy is quoted in the New Testament nearly 100 times. You know that when the Lord went out into the wilderness to be tempted, 40 days. Interesting, there's another 40 there. 40 years they come to the Promised Land the first time. 40 years they go back out in the wilderness and approach it the second time. And a year for a day, you know, is the reason why they're out there for 40 years a second time. But here we are 40 days, you know, the Lord is out in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. When he answers him, you know, like man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know where that verse of Scripture comes from? You ought to be able to answer me. Deuteronomy. You know, every answer that he gives in the wilderness, Deuteronomy. That's where it comes from. So that's encouraging, isn't it? As we think about going into a study in Deuteronomy. I'm not trying to convince you. I'm just giving you some things here that I've come across. So some of those to whom Moses is now speaking, as we said, have been here before, 40 years before. But they did not enter in because of unbelief. So here's really where Deuteronomy this morning crosses, you know, our path, I guess, so to speak. It's the same place that it did with theirs. They didn't go in because of what I say? Unbelief. Unbelief. Is it any different with us? Is it really any different with us? I mean, everything that we face, what is typically our problem? Unbelief. Unbelief is the problem. So listen to a past study that we went through. We were in 2 Peter at one time. 2 Peter 1 says this, being in verse number 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. His power given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us great and precious promises. What kind of land was it? What's the descriptive of the land that they were about to enter into? Promised. Promised land. So, great and precious promise. A land flowing with milk and honey. Yes, it was a promised land. Land flowing with milk and honey. So, great and precious promises. What's going to hinder us from laying hold of and being like Caleb and Joshua? Caleb and Joshua come back and says, we can take the land. This is the land God's given us. God is with us. You know, what keeps us from the promises that are made to us in Scripture? Unbelief. Unbelief. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And he goes on to say, so here, I'm setting this forth to you with the perspective, the same sort of thing. All that land flowing, what she was about to say a while ago, this land flowing in milk and honey, this promised land that God has given. You know, here are these great and precious promises that God has given. Here's all things that pertain unto life and godliness that God has set before us. What's keeping us from having all those things? You see other Christians that you admire and say, oh, I'd like to have a prayer life like that. Or you see other Christians you admire, I'd like to be able to have a walk like that. You know, whatever it may be that you admire about them. You know, the knowledge they have of Scripture. You know, maybe. Oh, they have all these passages of Scripture memorized. You know, they know these things. They're readily available. They're like arrows in a quiver. You know, whenever something comes up, they just reach back there to pull it and, you know, they let it fly. You know, they've got the shield of faith. They'd be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Look at it from the other perspective, you know. So, I'm thinking about it in those terms. And 2 Peter 1:5 says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. For virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, and temperance, patience, and patience, godliness, and godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, it's in those terms that I'm looking about what God has set before us for us to, have you arrived? You know, are you yet perfected? You know, is there nothing yet for you to possess? You know, has God not set things before you that you have not yet attained unto? Absolutely. And it's the same thing that we have with the children of Israel before the promised land. Listen to Psalm 84, verse 11 says this, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing. There is no good thing, nothing that pertains to life and godliness. There's no good thing the Lord has set out there that you can't have. I mean, it's like He has a table spread. You know, come and dine. You know, He stands at the door and knocks. If any man hear my voice and opens unto me, I'll come in and sup with him. You know, so we have these things. Do we hear this consistent theme, you know, as we look at Israel standing upon the edge of the promised land? Romans 8:32 says this, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You need anything? You have a genuine need? You know, back in James, anyone sick, anyone afflicted, let him pray. We have access by Christ unto this throne of grace. We have access to these things that are written to us in Scripture. Freely give us all things. 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things are yours, he says. I mean, your heavenly Father says, here, take. You want more of the Spirit of God? All you have to do is but ask. More of wisdom? All you have to do is but ask. All things are yours. Go in. Possess. Possess these things. They're yours. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. This mirrored the wilderness experience, promised land. After you've suffered a while, 40 years they suffered. After you suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. When that second generation came to they were ready. They were ready to go in and possess the land. They came out of bondage, they suffered. You know, came out of bondage of Egypt. They suffered in the wilderness. They were tested. They were taught in the wilderness. And now they're on the verge of the promised land. And he says, go in and possess it. Go in and possess it. In our case, all things that pertain to life and godliness, they're set before you. Take. Go in and possess. All things are yours. So these are the words that Moses begins to speak as the prophet of God to Israel. The role of Moses was not simply to announce the word of God. You know, my role is not just to stand here and announce the word of God to you. I honestly seek to persuade you, you know, that these are the things. I mean, I don't know if you can hear any persuasion in my voice. I don't know if you can hear me saying unto you, go in and possess. You know, it's my heart's desire. But Moses his role was not simply to announce the word of God, to persuade men of its living force, to call them to love, to call them to obedience, to warn them of the consequences of falling away. I mean, look what happened to the first generation that came to the verge of the promised land. They had to go back out in the wilderness. They had to suffer some more. They had to learn some more. And they taught their children those things. Their children are now at the verge or at the border of entering in. So, this is, I think, initially, we could say, kind of the way that we need to look at, you know, Deuteronomy, because it has application for us as well. So, lessons from Deuteronomy. The past is instructive towards the future. You know, you've heard the old saying that those who fail to remember the past are doomed to repeat it. You know, it's that same sort of thing. And if they had failed to remember, you know, what had happened after the first generation had come to the edge of the promised land and had failed to be instructed and failed to believe and trust in God, they might have repeated the same mistake that their forefathers had made. The past dealings of God with the people should humble and encourage us. It's humbling to see what happened to Israel when they came the first time and didn't enter in, had to go back out into the wilderness, and weren't able to enter in. You know, they were barred from being able to enter in. But the past dealings of God should humble us, but it also should encourage us. God would have, if they had gone in, God would have been with them. What an encouragement it is to think about, too, what God did, the things we mentioned, the Red Sea, the manna, the clothing that didn't wear out. What an encouragement it is to think of all that God did for Israel in the wilderness and what was given them in the promised land. So recollection, thinking about the past, that's a good thing in our own lives, to recollect and think, you know, where I have failed. It wasn't God that failed. It was me. I failed. Consideration of those things. The goodness of God. In what we were talking about earlier today, our mistakes. God can even take those and turn them towards our good. You know, one way, considering those things. Don't make that mistake again. Here you are at the border again of the promise. Are you going to go in? Are you going to believe God? Are you going to trust God? You know, whether it be temptation or whatever it is. Whatever circumstance it may be, are you going to believe God? Are you going to trust God? Are you going to enter in or are you going to fail to enter in? Don't you know that the goodness of God leads you unto repentance? So our hindrances in the inward and outward life come from disobedience to God. Our hindrances, inward and outward, they come from disobedience to God. And the hindrances to them going in, they disobeyed God. They wouldn't go in. They wouldn't possess the land. So according to the commandment of God, you know, God's called me to do this. And this that God's called me to do, I can do because He's going to strengthen me. I can do because He's going to provide for me. I can do because He's going to give me grace. I can do these things. So according to the commandment of God should be the rule by which we live. Not just in obedience, you know, per se, just from that standpoint, but the trust and confidence that we are to have because God's called me to this. God's called me to do this. And if He's called me to do it, I'm able, not in myself, but in Him, to do that. faithfulness to His Word, holding fast unto the end. What happened in the wilderness? What happens in our lives is the same. In the wilderness, God removed all support. They were out there, they had to depend upon God. There wasn't a ready supply of water. There wasn't a ready supply of food. Not to sustain that many people for that amount of time. The pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day that led them. They knew we're to camp here. When the pillar moves, then we're to move with it. So the law that God gave from Sinai, the covenant that God made with them there. I mean, all of those things, God removed any confidence that they should have had in themselves should have been removed, and all confidence should have been in Him. But yet, they came to the verge the first 40 years, and they would not enter in because of unbelief. But what those experiences should do is to shut us up, to Him and to Him alone, to rest in Him. The Lord leads us into those places to do this, to empty us of ourselves. The Lord leads us into those situations where we see we have nowhere to turn but Him, to emptiness, empty us of ourselves, empty us of all self-confidence. And certainly that's what the wilderness experience, at least for this generation, was doing for them to come to this place and be able to enter into the promised land that had been given unto them to go in and possess. So it sounds a lot like this wilderness experience, the experiences that we have in these terms, sounds an awful lot like 2 Corinthians 1:9. Paul says, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves. I mean, the sentence of death had been, we have no hope. We're done for. But he goes on to say that we should not trust in ourselves. If we had to trust in ourselves, there would have been no escape. There would have been no way. But God's the one that provides the way of escape. He says that we should not trust in ourselves. We have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. I mean, you were talking about a pretty hopeless circumstance. I mean, somebody's laying there dead. I mean, what are you going to do for them? Well, nothing we can do, but Lazarus come forth. But other instances we see in Scripture where the dead were raised, and they had the sentence of death in themselves. You understand what he's saying? I mean, we were as dead men. We have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. This is the kind of confidence, this is the kind of faith, this is the kind of trust, this is the kind of hope, this is the kind of belief, that Israel needed to have in God in order to do the thing that God was calling them to do and going in and possessing the promised land. So, in the end, I'll end with this. We need to mark or take notice of the incalculable. What happened to them that they didn't enter in the first time? The incalculable injury of unbelief. I mean, how unbelief can injure us? How unbelief can hinder us? Set aside, Hebrews says, every weight of sin that doth so easily beset us. You see this great cloud of witnesses that we're surrounded by. You see what God has done, for others. Is He not willing to do it for you? Yes, absolutely. Are you not as childish as they are? Yes. They hold in different standing than you? No. But look at the injury that unbelief can deal us. What it dealt unto them. How we have reason to cry out, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. To be like that man that came to the Lord about his daughter. Lord, I believe. All things are possible to him who believes. That's a pretty tall order. All things are possible to him to believe. And so the man answered, Lord, I believe, but there's this nagging unbelief. Help my unbelief. I need help here. I need grace here. Help my unbelief. I want to do what you're calling me to do. I want to enter in. I want to possess these things. I want to have those things. Help my unbelief. And when we ask for that and something begins to happen, know that it's come to help your unbelief. Don't be afraid of it. Know that it's come to help your unbelief. Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. So, can you see some parallels with the life of the children of Israel and our own life? I mean, this isn't just a history lesson about them, and boy, did they make them. No, we make the same mistakes. We have the same problems. We have the same opportunity, as it were, set before us. and that we have the same enemy that they had. One of those being unbelief, one of those things being doubt, one of those things being fear. That we need to trust in the Lord. We need to believe Him, hope in Him, rest in Him, wait upon Him, look unto Him, and all of these things. Well, let's stand. Just somewhat of an introduction, hopefully an encouragement. Verse number 8, "Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them." So here we are, the seed after them. Maybe not physical. They may not be related to any of those people. You know, I don't know. There may be some blood there in us from way back there, but certainly spiritually speaking, we are of that seed. By way of announcement, I won't be here. I would have given you much more notice if I had been given it, but I was just told a few days ago that I was expected to be at a 3-day meeting to preach, and they forgot to call me. And so I'm going to be out of town, the Lord willing. I mean, something could change. In fact, the pastor is having some health problems, so it could change whether the meeting happens or not. But Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I'll be preaching there. And Brother Don Johnson will be preaching too. So be in prayer for the meeting there. Be in prayer for Brother JT. He's having some health problems, but he said he thought he felt well enough to be able to come in and fill in for me next Sunday. So we'll just have the 11 o'clock service. You know, that's what we normally do when JT comes. But he'll be coming here and leaving here and going to Tyler to be there for tests that next morning. So be in prayer for him in that regard. I talked to Brother Johnny Carter. Our first meeting of the year will be the first weekend in February. I can't remember what those days are. 6th, 7th, or 7th, 8th, 6th, and 7th. I'm not sure yet who will be coming with him. I'll try to give them more notice than a week and a half. But be in prayer for that meeting. Brother Johnny coming to us. He'll be preaching the weekend before at Brother Pete's down there at Beaumont, and he'll come to us the following weekend. So be in prayer for him and for the next meeting that we'll have in February. I can't think of anything else. Well, he lives in Lovelady. He lives in Lovelady. But he's going to leave here and go directly to Tyler and stay the night, you know, there. So he was already intending on doing that. He just said that instead of him going straight from his house to Tyler, he's going to come through Cheetah and then go to Tyler after services. So I told him that y'all would probably eat together. If y'all don't do that, tell me and I'll let him know. But y'all will have your piano player. She can't go. Not that we only have one piano player, because we have two other people that can play. But I don't think they do when Rebecca's not here. But Rebecca can't go. That's just part of growing up and having a job and not being able to get off and when you want to. Unless she decides to leave late after work on Saturday and drive up there for Sunday services, but I think she's planning on staying, aren't you? Yeah, you're not going to do that. She ought to be here, so. Anything else anybody has or nothing? Okay. Well, let's remember those that aren't with us. I don't know why Brother Wiseman's not here, but usually he's not here because there's something going on. He's not feeling well, or maybe his wife. I think about his wife. I think about, you know, she's unconverted. You know, I pray for him often in that regard. That would be a very difficult thing. But I know Sister Karen's not here because she has some medication difficulties from what Brother Doug told us that she's facing. So be in prayer for her. Aunt Martha's not here. I'm not leaving anybody out. I mean, your grandkids aren't here, but I mean, I don't think that's because they're sick or anything. It's just they're not with you. you know, but Rick's not here. I guess he's not feeling well. Anybody else? Yeah. Well, yeah, that's what I was thinking of, arm of flesh. Scripture says we'll fail you, yeah. Yeah. Well, the Lord knows who it is, yeah. It is. There was a young man that was sitting right there about 3 Sundays ago, and that was kind of, you know, I was raised, and I was telling Mom about this on the way to work, or some reason when I'm, I don't know, but I was raised in church. I mean, a lot of these stories that we read about in Scripture, I know them. I've known them from a child, you know. And what a foundation, you know, that is for your adult life to be able to know those things. And somebody starts preaching a message about Elijah, or preaching a message about Moses, or preaching a message about Noah, you know, and you already have, you've got a reference point. You know, and a lot of people just sit there and like, what are they talking about? You know, they don't know the Scripture, they don't know God. We don't run into a lot of people like that. I told Brother Mike about it, and he was like, great, that's a clean slate, you know. You know, I'm looking at it as a deficit. He's looking at it as a positive, you know. I understand. This is, of course, a different case because, I mean, apparently he's heard some things about God to not believe that there is a God. You know, maybe, I don't know. It's disconcerting and troubling when we come across, you know, people like that. Oh, I think so. Yeah. Yeah. It's become the norm. Yeah. Yeah.
I've got someone in my life that I saw on Facebook that is saying the same thing.
Same sort of thing, yeah.
And it is disconcerting.
Yeah. And they'll get real adamant about not believing in something.
Yeah.
Yeah. If there's, what difference does it make? If there's not a God, there's not a God. You know, why do you got to get so upset about it? Yes, that you understand and know me. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah, all we can do is pray and pray about the things that we say to them, and pray about their being able to receive them, and, you know, because we can speak to them until we're blue in the face, it's not going to make a difference. It's going to take God's grace. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. There comes a point that there's not any reason to say anything else because they're not receiving what you're saying, you know. At least as far as you know. You know, the Lord may start working on things that you said or wrote, whatever, may start working on them. Yeah. One of the things is you better be sure there's not one. You better be sure there's not a God. You say there's not one. Well, that may be real convenient for you to be able to live however you want to live, but you better be sure there's not one, because one day you're going to stand before Him. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. God won't. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Any others? Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dad, would you pray for us and turn thanks for the meal?